It is December the 8th, and it's the 8th night of Hanukkah, and we are continuing from where we left off last time, which is with Hanania, Mishael, and Azariah having survived the fire, having saved from the fire. We mentioned that that happened at the same time that Yechezkel was bringing the dry bones back to life in Bikas Dura. We also mentioned that that the zechus, the merit that Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah had to be saved from the fire was because Yehuda, their ancestor Yehuda, since they were from Shevet Yehuda according to many opinions, Yehuda admitted, he was Moda al Ha'emes, he admitted that it was he who had lived with Tamar, and because Yehuda admitted, therefore Tamar and her two unborn babies, Peretz and Zerach, she was pregnant with twins, they were supposed to be burned, and they were saved from the fire because Yehuda admitted. And Hashem, the Medrash says, Hashem said to Yehuda, because you admitted and you prevented three people from being killed by the fire, therefore you'll have three descendants, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who will also be saved from the fire. And finally, we also have to deal with the Gemara that says that at the end of our parak of Perek Gimel in Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar starts to praise Hashem, that a malach came and slapped Nebuchadnezzar and stopped him from continuing his praises. Because had he continued, he would have put to shame the entire Sefer Tehillim written by David HaMelech. So, we have to ask, why? What's the big deal? What's wrong with Nebuchadnezzar saying praises to Hashem? So we need to connect all of these things. And what we ended up with last time was that there is a thread connecting most of these events, which is, if you think about it, that had Yehuda not admitted, then Tamar, Peretz, and Zerach would have been killed. And since Peretz is the 10th generation ancestor of David HaMelech, had Tamar, Peretz, and Zerach been killed, then evidently David HaMelech never would have come to be, which means Sefer Tehillim never would have been written. So because Yehuda admitted, and therefore Tamar, Peretz, and Zerach were saved, that brought about David HaMelech, who wrote Sefer Tehillim, and because of that comes Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because they also would never have been born, because they also come from the same line, from David HaMelech's line, and they get thrown in the fire and they're saved, and it's because of that event that Nebuchadnezzar is saying his praises to Hashem. So Nebuchadnezzar's praises to Hashem are directly related to the David HaMelech, his line, starting with Yehuda, starting with Peretz, and going down to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and those are the praises that David HaMelech, that Nebuchadnezzar would have put to shame had he continued his song, his praising Hashem. So there is a thread that connects them, but we still need to take it a little bit further, and we also have to include what's going on with Yechezkel in bringing the dry bones back to life, and also how to deal with Hanukkah and this whole thing. One more point, which we already mentioned last time, which is, who are these bones that Yechezkel brought back to life? There are several pshatim given in the Gemara. The one that we are dealing with is that in Bikas Dura, in that place, there were these men that were exceedingly beautiful men, and they were attracting the women of Bavel. When they were brought in chains to Bavel, they were attracting the women of Bavel. The women told their husbands, the husbands told Nebuchadnezzar, and he had them killed. But they continued to be very beautiful even after death. And so Nebuchadnezzar had them trampled and destroyed. The fact that they were still beautiful after death indicates that we're not talking about a physical beauty. We're talking about a spiritual beauty, which is beautiful. But it's obviously more than physical beauty, because physical beauty erodes extremely quickly after death. There's very little beauty that remains, even with only a few minutes after death. Already, beauty begins to disappear. Right. So clearly, we're talking about people who are of a caliber that their beauty shone forth. Now, Yechezkel, who remembers, what Shevet is Yechezkel from?
He's a Kohen.
He's a Kohen, exactly. He's a Kohen. The Kohanim come, of course, from Aaron HaKohen.
From Levi.
From Levi, right. Who was the first Kohen mentioned in the Torah?
Aaron
is not the first Kohen. Shem is the first Kohen mentioned in the Torah. Shem, the son of Noach. He's also Malki Tzedek. And the Torah tells us in Parashas Lech Lecha, Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem, Hotzi Lechem Vayayin. Malki Tzedek, the king of Yerushalayim, brought out bread and water. Bread and wine, thank you. After Avram had defeated the four kings. For who? Kohen Lekel Elyon. And he was a Kohen to Hashem. Avram gives him Meiser because he was a Kohen. So Shem was the first Kohen. The Kohuna then goes from Shem to Levi's descendants, to Aaron, even though they're not his descendants, but that's the way the Kohuna goes. Shem has a daughter, and her name is
Tamar.
And Tamar marries Yehuda, and Tamar is the one who is going to be burned in the fire when Yehuda admits that it was he who had lived with her, thereby sparing her and her unborn children. The line of Malchus Beis David, of King David's line, begins with Yehuda and Tamar. And Tamar is a Bas Kohen. The whole reason why she was headed for a death by burning is precisely because she's a Bas Kohen, because she's the daughter of a Kohen. Normally, the death, the capital punishment for adultery, is chenek, is strangulation. Sreifa, burning, which is a more stringent death, is reserved only for a Bas Kohen. It's only because she was a Bas Kohen, she was the daughter of a Kohen, which is why she was going to be burned. Yeah.
Why wouldn't they wait until the baby was born? Why would the unborn babies, have to die at the same time as the mother?
The halacha is you don't wait. The halacha is if there's a person who is chayav misa has to die, you don't wait. We don't delay capital punishment.
Wasn't she a widow?
What's that? She was a shomeres yavam. She was waiting for yibum. She was waiting for the levirate marriage, and therefore she was prohibited to have relations with anybody else. But that is the halacha. We don't wait.
They'd only be mamzers anyway.
No, well, okay. It depends on how you pass on what a mamzer is, but right. But it doesn't matter. I mean, you're not allowed to kill a mamzer just like you're not allowed to kill anybody else. You know, a mamzer's life is just as precious as anybody else's life is. But so it's a good question, but the halacha is we don't wait. That's when it comes to capital punishment, we swiftly carry out. As soon as the person is determined to be chayav misa, to deserve execution, we only wait one night. We wait overnight to see if the judges will come up with some way of saving the person. But if not, we put them to death the next day. We'll leave in death row.
Were those actually carried out?
What?
Those death penalties?
Sure.
They were.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they were carried out.
Sometimes I read somewhere that they really weren't.
Rarely. They were rarely carried out, but they were carried out.
So if they knew who the man was there any punishment for him?
Yeah. He gets killed as well.
Same way?
Does he get killed by burning?
Right.
No. He gets strangulation. He gets chenek. Only a Bas Kohen gets sreifa.
But that's an actual fire. It's not like cause
no. It's not an actual fire. It's a psil. It's a hot piece of lead, which is put down the throat.
Oh wow.
Yeah. Now, I mean, listen. All capital punishment is unpleasant. There's no such thing as a pleasant capital punishment. It's all death, and death is painful, and that's the way it is. I mean, there's no way to avoid that. But there are gradations in the different types of death. So our point over here is not to analyze why that's the halakha of the Torah, but it is. And the fact is that this whole thread comes together precisely because she's a Bas Kohen. Understand, the Medrash says that the reason why Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were saved from the fire is because Yehuda, their ancestor, saved Tamar, Peretz, and Zerach from the fire. Why were Tamar, Peretz, and Zerach headed for the fire? Because she was a Bas Kohen. So the fact that we start with a Bas Kohen, a daughter of a Kohen, is why we have the whole concept of a fire here, which is why Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah are saved from the fire. So that's not coincidental either. Yechezkel, who himself is a Kohen, is therefore connected here simply by virtue of the fact that he's a Kohen. So that, even though he's not a descendant of Tamar, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah are descendants of Tamar because they come from David, and David is from Tamar. But even though Yechezkel is not a biological descendant of Tamar, but in terms of Kehuna, he is very much connected to Tamar, And the very fact we're talking about a fire is connected to Tum. We've mentioned before, several times in different classes, that the Mishnah says that there are three kesarim. There are three crowns. There is the Keser Torah, the crown of Torah, the Keser Kuhuna, the crown of priesthood, and Keser Malchus, the crown of royalty. David HaMelech wears the crown of royalty, the Keser Malchus, and it goes down to his descendants. Aaron HaKohen wears the crown of Kuhuna, and it goes down to his descendants. The crown of Torah is worn by any Talmud Chacham. Anybody who becomes the greatest Talmud Chacham of his generation wears the crown of Torah.
Isn't there like also a kiss or shame to?
Yeah. That's a separate. The Mishnah says that having a good name is also a crown. But these are the three crowns that we're discussing here. These are the ones that are discussed as separate crowns. Now, we know that the crown of Kuhuna and the crown of Malchus are worn by two different people, meaning the Melech and the Kohen Gadol cannot be the same person, because the Melech has to come from Yehuda and the Kohen Gadol has to come from Aaron, and the two can't be the same. Anytime someone attempted to wear both those crowns, there were dire consequences. The king Uzziyahu, you'll bring up the other one in a minute, okay, the king Uzziyahu, he tried to wear the crown of Kuhuna, he tried to act as a Kohen Gadol, and he was immediately struck with Tzaras, and he ended up living the rest of his life with Tzaras. And he died with Tzaras. He was unable to continue being the acting king because he had Tzaras, and he could not run the country. His son had to take over. Okay, and that's what you were saying as well, right? When you were nodding your head? The Chashmonaim.
Yeah.
Okay, there's our example with Hanukkah, that they are Kohanim, as we know, but we also know that after the Hanukkah story, a couple of generations later, they attempted to wear the crown of Malchus, of royalty. And as a result, the Chashmonaim were killed out. And there are no Chashmonaim remaining. The only one who remained from the Chashmonai family was a slave. And the Gemara says anybody who comes along and tries to brag and say, I am a descendant of the Chashmonaim, you know that person is an Eved, that person is a slave. Because there's no one left from that illustrious family because of the fact that they tried to take the Malchus. The two crowns have to be separate.
And the Malchus can have the Keter of Torah, can't they?
Torah can be anybody's crown. That's right.
You can have two out of three.
David HaMelech in his day was also the greatest Talmud Chacham of his generation. He wore both crowns. He was the Keser Malchus and the Keser Torah. Yehoyada Kohen Gadol, in his day, he also wore the crown of Torah. In his day, he wore the Keser Kuhuna and the Keser Torah. When I say wear the crown, the king actually had a crown that he wore. The Kohen Gadol didn't actually have a crown. He had the Big Day Kuhuna that he wore. And of course, the Torah, there's no physical crown that's being worn. But the Mishnah speaks about the crown of Torah.
Mm.
But you can't wear all three crowns. The last person who was able to wear both the crown of Kuhuna and of Malchus simultaneously was Shem, the father of Tamar, wore both crowns, because Shem was Malki Tzedek Melech Shalem. He was the king of Yerushalayim, Vehu Kohen L'Kel Elyon, and he was also the Kohen, and he wore both crowns. He also wore the crown of Torah, because we know that you have Yeshiva Shem Ve'Ever. He ran the Yeshiva. It was his Yeshiva. In his day, he combined all three crowns. He's the last one to have worn all three crowns. And I've said this before, and as you brought up before, I said this in the past, that as with poetic license, when the Mishnah says that there are three crowns, Keser Kuhuna, Keser Torah, Keser Malchus, then the Mishnah says the Keser Shem Tov Ola Al Gabehem, the crown of a good name rises above all of them. I think one can say poetically, the crown of shame rises above all of them, because he had all three simultaneously.
Mm-hmm.
But he's the last one to wear the Keser Kuhuna and Malchus at the same time. Yes.
Okay, so Shem lives simultaneous with Avraham?
Shem lives from 98 years before the Mabul until Yaakov is 50 years old.
Okay, and he survives through the Mabul?
He survives the Mabul, and he survives the Dor HaFlaga as well, the Tower of Babel. and he sees Sodom being destroyed, he sees Abraham, he sees Yitzchak being born, okay. He sees Yaakov and Esav being born, he sees Esav going off in his direction, and he actually teaches Yaakov. Okay. Yaakov is 12 generations after Shem.
Okay. Is it actually documented that Abraham had any dealings with him or not?
Over there in Parshas Lech Lecha.
It says that he brought offerings?
Yeah, it says that Shem brought to him bread and wine, and Abraham gave him Meiser. You have a question as well?
So, how old was he when he had Tamar, and how old is Tamar?
I don't know. That's a very good. That's a very good question. I don't know. Okay. Shame lived to be. No, Shame lived to be 600 years old. Wow. I don't know. I don't know what happened when Tamar was born, which is a very good question. Shame has a very tragic life if you think about it. See, people live to be very, very long, very, very old before the Mabul. So Adam lives to be 930, Noach lives to be 950. People live very, very long. But so did everybody else. So, you know, you may have had, you know, several hundred thousand grandchildren, but they were also living a long time.
So Shem could have been alive when Tamar was being sent to the fire.
No, he wasn't.
That for sure he wasn't.
Yeah, he wasn't. He died when Yaakov was 50, which is before Yaakov was married. So Yehuda wasn't born yet. There were no
way before Yaakov's married.
Yeah.
Right.
Yaakov marries at 84, 34 years later. So, but with Shem, because the bulk of his life takes place after the Mabul, people start to live shorter and shorter after Shem. So he outlives his future generations. He outlives Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu is 10 generations after him. He sees all his future generations dying off. It's a very tragic life, Shem. By the time he's in his 500s, no one else is that age. He's the only one. I mean, it's a very lonely way to live. No one else is alive. You know, no one remotely is alive. But you know, he's just on his own. It's a very, very tragic type of life. At any rate, Shem had both those crowns. He had Kuhuna and Malchus. It is not coincidental that his daughter, Tamar, marries Yehuda, from which comes Malchus. Malchus comes from Tamar, who is from Shem, because Shem also had Malchus, had royalty. And also there's Kuhuna. There is a partnership there. Even though Yehuda's descendants cannot wear the crown of Kuhuna, they can't wear the crown of Kuhuna, but there is a partnership between Malchus and Kuhuna, which is represented by the marriage of Yehuda and Tamar. Yehuda, which is Malchus, Tamar, which is Kuhuna, that is a partnership which brings about Malchus based on it. The king and the Kohen Gadol working together is a model that follows itself through Malachim and through even into Bavel and even back to the second Beis HaMikdash. When the second Beis HaMikdash is being built, so who are the two who lead Klal Yisrael out of Bavel back to Yerushalayim? Ezra, who is a Kohen, and Nehemiah, who is a descendant of David HaMelech. Nehemiah is Rubavel, as you say in the Moses Torah, Keitz Bavel, Zrubavel. Zrubavel is Nehemiah. And he is the heir to the throne. So they work together. Ezra and Nehemiah work together in reestablishing the Beis HaMikdash, the Kohen and the Melech. You find it throughout Malachim. You find the Kohen Gadol and the Melech ought to be working together. That's the goal. You find it with David HaMelech, with Tzadok HaKohen, and others as well. You find that. In Bavel, when they were in Bavel, so of course we did not have a functioning Malchus, and we did not have a functioning Kohuna. There was no Beis HaMikdash for the Kohen Gadol to function in, and we did not have a Malchus to have a king. However, as we've seen in Sefer Daniel, Daniel is certainly a descendant of David HaMelech, and Hanan Mishael Azariah might be as well. The Machlokes is a difference of opinion. At that time, who would be the functioning Kohen in Bavel? As theoretically, if there would be a Beis HaMikdash that could function in Bavel, who would be the representative of the Kohanim who would wear the crown of Kohuna? It's Yechezkel. This is pre-Ezra. There's another Kohen who was alive at the same time, and also a well-known Kohen, but he's not in Bavel, he's in Eretz Yisrael.
Zechariah, maybe?
No. Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu also is a Kohen, but he's in Eretz Yisrael. Yirmiyahu is in Eretz Yisrael. Yechezkel is in Bavel. Yirmiyahu is the only one of the leadership of Klal Yisrael that was not taken to Bavel 11 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash with the Cheresh and the Masker. He remained in Eretz Yisrael. So in Bavel, the representative of Kohuna would be Yechezkel.
Mm-hmm.
The representative of Malchus would be Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. While Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are walking around in the fire as if nothing is going on, and they come out alive, and they are creating an incredible Kiddush Hashem, at that time Yechezkel is bringing the dead back to life. And the Gemara tells us, as I mentioned to you last time, that when Nebuchadnezzar throws the three of them into the fire, Yechezkel brings the bones back to life, and the Gemara says that one of the bones slaps Nebuchadnezzar and talks to him and says, "You fool, their buddy, their friend, is bringing the dead back to life in the Valley of Duran. You think you can kill them? What kind of foolishness is this? They're able to bring people back to life, and you think you can kill them?" I mentioned to you also last time that there is one explanation Rashi gives that Nebuchadnezzar had formed the bones of those he had killed into utensils, and he was drinking and eating with those utensils. When they came back to life, then they slapped him. they gave him a patch, and they went to become bodies again and come back to life. So this is all going on simultaneously. All this is happening at the same time. So why can't Nebuchadnezzar praise Hashem as much as David HaMelech or more?
It seems to be indicating it's not a real tshuva. It isn't a tshuva. It's not a change in character. He's trying to associate himself with the winning team. He recognizes that the prophecies are correct, but he still is a very flawed person.
Okay, that's well said. I he was definitely sincere at the time that he's saying the praises of Hashem. The praises of Hashem were sincere. If they were insincere, he wouldn't have to be stopped. You can't shame the Tehillim of David HaMelech with insincere praise. He clearly is sincere. He's very affected by this incredible sight of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah coming out alive. He's incredibly affected by that. And he spontaneously begins to praise Hashem, and it's clearly sincere. But I agree with you that how far is this sincerity going to go? Does this change Nebuchadnezzar's inner self? Does this reflect who he is, or is this a temporary astonishment over what's happening? Likely, it's a temporary thing. What are you also going to say?
Because I thought with Rabbi Akiva, when he was burning on the fire, that one of the guards did tshuva and, you know, like put a sponge in him or something,
yeah,
like to make him burn faster, said to him, "If I help you, will I gain, you know, eternal life? Will I gain Gan Eden?" And Rabbi Akiva says to him, "You will." So, like, we always believe that people, even the most terrible people, can do tshuva and that they're sincere tshuva.
That's correct. That story is with Rav Chanina ben Tradion.
I'm sorry.
Right? But you're correct. That is correct. And then the Gemara says, Yesh kona olama b'sha'achas. A person can acquire the next world in one moment. And that is possible. And it has to be very sincere, and it has to be a great deal of mesiras nefesh, of self-sacrifice, but it is possible. It is possible. And that's not withheld from Nebuchadnezzar either. Theoretically, he could have done teshuva and reached great heights. But, yes, go ahead.
But Nebuchadnezzar does not recognize the oneness of Kadosh Baruch Hu.
Well, he might. At this point, he might. He might have reached a point over here, at least temporarily, mm-hmm, where he really recognizes Hashem.
Mm-hmm. But he's fickle.
Okay, but he's fickle. He'll flip back and forth. But more than that, let's step back a moment. If we had to define the role, the job of Klal Yisrael, our job, our role in this world, in one sentence, what would we say is our main role? I'm not talking about individually. Individually, we each have our own contribution to make. But as a people, what is our job?
Glorify
God's name
in the world.
Okay, so you all said it slightly differently, but essentially the same message, which is to glorify Hashem, to bring Hashem's name into the world, to bring this world to Shlemus, to its perfection, which means connecting this world to Hashem. We are the ones who are supposed to be the example of connecting to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bringing the whole world to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, or the other way around means to bring the Kvod Shamayim, the honor of heaven, down to earth, to spread HaKadosh Baruch Hu's honor to everybody. That is our job. When we are in Eretz Yisrael doing the right thing, which means we have a Beis HaMikdash, a functioning Beis HaMikdash with a Kohen Gadol, we have a king, a melech, who is running the country with Torah law, and he himself is the example to everybody else of following HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Torah is being studied the way it should be. We have the Sanhedrin. We have all of the pieces in place that need to be there, and the people are following the Torah. Then the way that we accomplish this is simply by living as Jews. Just living in Eretz Yisrael as Jews accomplishes this end. Because the world will see a country that is functioning purely according to the Torah, and purely according to trying to serve Hashem. Everybody has one segezunt, one goal, one aim, 24/7 segezunt, is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's no need to go and advertise and send emissaries out to the rest of the world. There's no need for that. If Eretz Yisrael is functioning as it should, it becomes a beacon. It becomes a beacon, a bright beacon that can't be missed by anybody anywhere in the world. It's so obvious. The country functions so smoothly, so seamlessly, serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara says how the nations of the world would come to do business, to do pragmatia, to do business, especially with Zevulun, as they were the merchants. And once they would get to Eretz Yisrael to do business, and they were on the border, they would say, once we're here, we should go see what's going on in this country. And they would go to visit the Beis HaMikdash, and they would be astonished, astounded by what's going on in the Beis HaMikdash. An incredible Kiddush Hashem. That's what would happen if we are doing things properly, and that is what happened for 410 years during the first Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash being destroyed was, as we learned when we learned Yechezkel, was not so much a function of the Goyim being able to destroy it. It was a function of the Shechina, of the Divine Presence, already departing. Once it departed, then it was vulnerable. Then the Beis HaMikdash could be destroyed. Because it's nothing. It's just brick and stone. I mean, why can't it be destroyed? Any building can be destroyed. Why did the Shekhinah depart? It departed because we weren't doing our job properly. So once we weren't doing our job properly, the Shekhinah departed. We were no longer that beacon. And the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. But our job remains. It is still our job to be Marbet Kvod Shamayim. To be Marbet Kvod Shamayim. To increase the honor of heaven, to connect the world to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's still our job. But we do it in a different way. We can't do it the same way as we would do it if we were in Eretz Yisrael with a Beis HaMikdash, because we don't have that infrastructure anymore. We don't have that platform, if you will. So then, how does the world become exposed to us? And the way that happens is through Golus, through being in exile. Where before, it's while in Eretz Yisrael, we are the beacon to the rest of the world. But when we are in Golus, we are still the beacon to the rest of the world, but in a much different way. And it could be through persecution, even though we don't like to think about that. And it could be through being degraded. But nevertheless, no one can ever forget the Jews. We are always on the front pages. And that will never end. That will never stop. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to be front and center because He wants us noticed so that we will affect the world properly. Sometimes we affect the world by good things that happen to us, and then, God forbid, sometimes with bad things that happen to us. We as a people are Baishanim. We are naturally, we avoid the spotlight. We don't want to be front and center. And that's the correct way to act. That's tzius, both for men and women. But Hashem always makes sure that we are going to be noticed. When today we're spread out throughout the whole world, you can go almost anywhere and find Jews. So one way or another, Jews are going to be noticed. One way or another. I remember we were once driving from Denver to Yellowstone National Park in Wyoming. And as we were driving through Wyoming, with just miles and miles and miles of nothing, so I remember we stopped at a gas station. And a man, my father was getting the gas, and a man came over to my father, and he said, "Are you Jew?" And my father said, "Yes." "Nice to meet you." He says, "I never met one." Just like that. "I never met one." Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's that's rare. But people are going to meet Jews. Even some guy, you know, somewhere in rural Wyoming, mm-hmm. He ran into a Jew.
Did he look for the horns?
He looked for the horns. He looks for the horns. Mm-hmm. So in today we're spread out all over the place. That's Golas today. Golas Bavel was not that way. Golas Bavel, we were concentrated in Bavel. It wasn't the Jews spread out all over the world. It was simply transplanting the Jews from Eretz Israel to Bavel. That's all. But Bavel controlled the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar was the king over the entire world. He controlled everywhere. There was no place that could defy Nebuchadnezzar. That means anybody who had some sort of voice in Bavel, by extension, had a voice throughout the whole world. When Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were promoted to becoming the heads of state, that didn't just mean that they were the heads of state in Bavel, that meant that they became well known throughout the world. The front pages of the papers, even in far-flung countries, had their names on it, because they were now running the country of Bavel, and by extension, the whole world. That's the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had us continuing our mission even when we were in Bavel. Even in Bavel, people were reading in the papers that these Jews who were dragged to Bavel still keep their Torah, still are trying to serve Hashem, that they have these very illustrious people who can bring people back to life, who survive fires, who can figure out the dream that you had even though that you didn't tell them what it was, and then they can interpret it for you. Or they can read handwriting on the wall, they can get thrown to the lions then and come out alive. All of this that's going on becomes front page news because it's in Bavel. It wasn't in some third world country that no one knew about. It was in Bavel, which was the seat of power for the entire world. Nebuchadnezzar, when he spontaneously begins to praise Hashem, and his praises are going to go on and on and on and on, and they would be so much they would even shame the Tehillim of David HaMelech, that threatens to replace the Jews as the one who will bring the world close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nebuchadnezzar, if he is able to actually continue his praises, then the influence that we are supposed to have on the world would shift to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that this is the issue that the nations of the world have while we are in Golus. They were hoping that the Jews' time has passed. What the Christians claim, that things have shifted and we're no longer in the driver's seat, that's what they wanted during Golus Bavel as well. They're waiting for signs that the Jews are no longer the ones who are in the driver's seat. Nebuchadnezzar, at this point, had he been able to say those praises, would have adopted the role that is ours. By slapping Nebuchadnezzar, sending the mouth to slap Nebuchadnezzar, Hashem is sending a message. You can praise Hashem, and that's a good thing to do, Nebuchadnezzar, but you cannot replace the Jewish people. The Jewish people are the ones who lead the world to me. You can't replace them and try to lead the world. That you cannot do. And don't forget that it is through the Jewish people that Nebuchadnezzar reached this hakara, this understanding of Hashem. It is only because of the fact that Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah were saved that Nebuchadnezzar has this incredible understanding of who Hashem is and begins to praise Hashem. Yeah.
Was there not a chance that he would convert?
It doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem that that would... You're right, if he would have converted, it's a different story. Because then he's Jewish.
He could have converted and brought Mashiach.
Right.
I mean, right? If he converted, brought God down to the whole world.
Right. It doesn't appear that that was... Doesn't appear that was possible.
Not a possibility.
Yeah. It doesn't appear that was... That was it, right? That was going to happen. And so, we have now connected most of the points we had said. We've connected Yehuda and Tamar with the events now. We've connected Hanani, Mishama, Azariah and Yechezkel and the partnership between Kahuna and Malchus. The Kahuna and Malchus that functions in Eretz Yisrael to bring the world closer to Hashem is now functioning in Bavel to do the same thing. Hanani, Mishama, Azariah acting as the Malchus. They're bringing everybody close to Hashem. And Yechezkel simultaneously bringing people back to life, acting as the Kohen to bring people closer to Hashem. The incredible miracles that were going on. Nebuchadnezzar reacts to that, but he stopped before he can do more than David HaMelech. So what about Hanukkah? Where does Hanukkah fit? You'll tell me Hanukkah doesn't have to fit. But of course it has to fit, because they found a Hanukkah, so we have to make it fit.
Did God make him stop?
Hashem, the Medrash says, the Gemara says, that he sent the Malach to slap the Nebuchadnezzar in the mouth to stop him. What's that?
Said Malachor, Jeruvel was
Nehemiah. Okay, yeah, but Malachor mentions a lot of things.
Okay.
Yeah, Malachor right. You know, mentions Purim also.
Right. I just have a question. The bones, when they're brought back to life, what do these men do?
The Gemara has a difference of opinion what happened. One opinion is that they were brought back to life only for a short time to sing the praises of Hashem, and then they died again. And there's another opinion that they moved to Israel, and they married, and they had children. And
so they made it out of Bavel at that point, or later when all the Jews went?
I don't know. The Gemara says that one of the sages of Yehuda ben Maseira gets up and says that I am from them. I'm their descendants, and these are the tefillin that I got from my great-great-great-great-grandfather from them. That's what the Gemara says. So...
They have had children before they were trampled and killed?
I don't know. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Difference of opinion. At any rate, so now what about Hanukkah? Yeah.
Okay, so the Hanukkah light and the whole point about Hanukkah is how easy we could have assimilated and been extinguished and not carried through our ultimate goal of glorifying God's name, and that, you know, we have to go through a number of exiles unless we could really glorify God's name. So the Babylonian exile and how quickly we could assimilate, you know, in Babylonia and be with a winner. Nebuchadnezzar is a winner.
Okay.
So
it is true we have a parallel in that Yavan, the Greeks, were trying to assimilate us. They were the recognized power at that time. They had replaced the Persians, who had replaced the Babylonians. That we'll learn about in Sefer Daniel, by the way. The transition from Bavel to Paras and Madai, we're going to learn about in Sefer Daniel. The next power is Yavan, or the Greeks. And there is definitely that danger of assimilation, and they wanted to be the ones to become the driver's seat of the world, not instead of the Jews. That is true. You have that parallel as well. You have that in all of the Galuses, the Galuyos.
You have that fire here.
Okay, the fire. Okay. Okay.
But you also have the whole idea in the story of Hanukkah, like why Hanukkah didn't become a holiday till a year later is because they were waiting for the Jews themselves to sing God's praises and
okay.
the Jews to come back.
Okay.
And here, Nebuchadnezzar is coming back before the Jews are saying the Jews aren't the ones singing the praises of God right
Very
away.
Good.
It's Nebuchadnezzar.
The main mitzvah of Hanukkah, we know we light the menorah. We know we do that. We say Al Hanisim in davening. But the main mitzvah of Hanukkah is lahalel ulahodos, to sing the praises and to thank Hashem for all the nisim. It's halel and hoda'ah. That's the main thing. We say a full halel all 8 days of Hanukkah. A full halel. That's very special. It's rare to do that. I mean, how often do we say a full halel? We say it only on the first 2 days of Pesach, the 2 days of Shavuos, and the 9 days of Sukkot with Shmini Atzeres. That's the only times besides Hanukkah that we say a full hallel. And here we say a full hallel all 8 days. Lahallel ulahodos. There's no mitzvah to have a meal on Hanukkah. There is no mitzvah to have a su'udah on Hanukkah. There's no mitzvah to have latkes and sufganiyot and Hanukkah gelt and all that. Right? I mean the chocolate gelt and all that. There's no mitzvah to do it. But there is a minhag because of the oil to eat foods that are fried in oil. But besides the fact they taste good. But the Shulchan Aruch writes that if at the meal you say praises to Hashem and you sing praises to Hashem, Hallelujah Hodos, then the meal also becomes part of the Hanukkah mitzvah. Because the purpose of Hanukkah is the Hallelujah Hodos to Hashem. That's the whole point. The whole thing began, this whole story really begins with Yehuda admitting. What is the word to admit in Hebrew?
Hodos.
Good. To be modeh. To be modeh. When we say modim in Shmona Esrei, modim anachnu lach, we thank you. It doesn't really mean to thank. It means to admit, to acknowledge. Because that's what thank you is. A thank you is an acknowledgement. That's what it is. When we say thank you, what are we saying when you say thank you? You know, you did something for me. You did me a favor. I was walking along and I needed a ride. You saw me, you picked me up, you gave me a ride. So now, I say thank you. If I don't say thank you, I'm ungrateful. What difference is it? What are you getting out of it if I say thank you? What does that mean to you? I'm not giving you anything. What am I giving you if I say thank you? And what am I taking away from you if I don't say thank you? What difference does it make? I'm not handing you anything when I say thank you. All I'm doing when I say thank you is I am acknowledging that I recognize that you did something for me. That's all. And we all know that we want to hear thank you. We want to hear that. That means something to us. That the person who we did a favor for recognizes that we did it. That's all. And then we feel good about that. That's a good thing. There is very little difference between admitting I did something wrong to you and admitting you did something right for me. The two things are very closely related. They're both being modeh. When I did something bad to you, I hurt you, and I say, I'm sorry, what does the I'm sorry do for you? It doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't, if I hurt you because I hit you, you're still going to have the physical pain. If I hurt you because I spoke Lashon Hara about you, if I say, I'm sorry, it's not going to take away the Lashon Hara, I still spoke the Lashon Hara. But we all know we like to hear, I'm sorry. Why do we like to hear it? Because we want to know that the person acknowledges that they recognize that they hurt us. And that makes us feel better. There is a certain sense of feeling better in that way. Because the person now acknowledges the truth. Being modeh, I hurt you, or being modeh, you did something for me, both of those things are I'm acknowledging a truth about something between the two of us, either that I did bad to you or you did good for me.
It puts things in their proper perspective.
That's correct. They are really two sides of the same exact coin. Yehuda was modeh that he had done something. He admitted that he did something. And because of that, in future generations, he would have a David HaMelech who is modeh in the greatest way. He's the one who praises HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the Tehillim. And then come Hanani, Mishael, Azariah who create this being modeh, this incredible acknowledgement of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Nebuchadnezzar starts to do, and the world as well. Hanukkah, the whole point of the Yontif is the Hallel Ulahodos, to praise Hashem. Praising Hashem is what? What are we giving Him when we praise Him? Are we handing Him anything? Can we ever give Him anything? He created us. Is there anything we can ever give Him? He's perfect by definition. There's nothing we can give Him. The only thing we can do is admit and to the fact that we recognize that He created us and that we are His creatures and that we are only here to serve Him. That's the only thing we can do.
Can't we give Him nachas by living the proper life?
It's a catch 22. What does it mean to give Him nachas? By definition, He doesn't need that. Right? So it's a very difficult...
Nachas isn't a need, but it's a reaction, isn't it?
Okay. But to say that He gets something out of it means He's lacking. So that's a conundrum.
Not that He's lacking, but...
Okay, that's philosophically it's a real conundrum, but this is what Hanukkah is. The main point of Hanukkah is the Halachos. It is already the eighth night. We have to stop right now. It is the eighth night. We only have less than 24 hours left to Hanukkah, and we're not lighting the menorah anymore. But that doesn't mean that Hanukkah is over. The focal point we have is the lighting of the menorah. But still, for the rest of the evening and tomorrow, the entire day until Shkia, until sunset, we are still in Hanukkah. We can still say Hallel tomorrow morning, mm-hmm. and we can still talk about the praises of Hashem and take the opportunity to speak about and think about the mode that we have. I recommend strongly that if anybody has the chance to daven between now and the end of Hanukkah, when we say Modim Anachnu Lach, we're going to say Al Hanisim in Modim. When you say Modim, you say that paragraph to stop and think about all of the things that we acknowledge that Hashem has given us. Just stop, take all the time in the world, just stop there, and before you say the words, just think through every little thing that Hashem has done for us from the moment that we can remember all the way until today. Every little special thing. Let it take a long time, because that's what Hanukkah is all about.